I love singing about Jesus. I love singing about how much we love him. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can remember what life was like before I knew him, and I can remember what it's like on the other side of knowing him. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us over there, Jesus said it to the church at Ephesus over there in Revelation chapter 2. He says, remember how far from whence you have fallen. You know what I mean? He basically was saying, remember where you came from. You know, he's not telling us to look back and live out of the past, but he's telling us that we remember, you know, what life was like without Jesus. And I tell you what, if you say, well, there's no difference between that life and this life, well, then somewhere along the line, you have not had an experience with God's word. Amen. Praise the Lord. You hungry for the word of God here today? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh boy, you know where I'm going when I call out that chapter of scripture. And actually, we're going to start up in verse 12. And today I'm going to call this message, God's love, the most excellent way. Oh, and today we're not going to talk as much about the fact that God loves us, though that's first and foremost about his love, that he gave us Jesus. He loves us. Amen. How many of you know how loved you are today? How loved you are. Amen. But today we're going to talk about how much you love others. And today we're going to give you the Bible test to see just how spiritual you are or just how spiritual you ain't. That was purposeful bad grammar. I'm a former school teacher, and that used to really bug me, but now if you use it in sarcasm or humor, then it's culturally accepted. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're going to go over here to 1 Corinthians. Why don't we start in chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 28. I'm reading out of the New King James. But you know, I don't care how many visions you have. If you can't treat people right, it's all for nothing. I don't care how much you pray in other tongues. If you don't treat people right, it's all for nothing. I don't care how much money you've given to the church or to the poor, right? If you aren't treating people right, it's all for nothing. And you're going to see today that love isn't just the actions. Love is also what you are thinking. Oh, come on now. And no doubt we're going to head in the direction is that walking in love is God's idea for protection. Walking in love is God's idea for protection. And when you walk out of love and start treating people poorly, well, then you are opening yourself to the door of the devil, and you are making yourself vulnerable for attack. Oh, my goodness. The love of God isn't just what he showed us when he gave Jesus. The love of God isn't just how we treat people. The love of God is also our strong tower, our fortress that surrounds us and protects us. Amen. I'll tell you what, the safest life is a life walking in the love of God. And we're going to see today, we're going to take a look at how love acts, how love responds, how love treats people. And you are going to get your toes stepped on. I'm going to get my toes stepped on, and we're going to have a good old-fashioned tell on Pastor Tim moment today. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. Listen, I never want to pretend to be one of those ministers that don't need what I preach. Kenneth E. Hagin, one of the greatest men of God in our time, of course, he went home to be with the Lord in 2003, but he said this. He says, the challenge of my life is to live up to half of what I preach. You know? And so I want to have that kind of transparency where I never get to the point where I think that I don't need what I'm preaching or that, you know, I've arrived. I haven't. I know you have. You know, God just lets me preach to you so I can stand here in front of your greatness and get it. That's what really is going on here. No, I'm kidding. We're having a little fun here today. But listen, I'm never going to be at a point where I don't need what I'm preaching. Amen. And I like to preach from even times when I miss it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Even in times that I miss it. Amen. And I don't mind telling on myself. You know, I'll tell you what, pride will always guard what other people think about you. Listen, if you care what someone else thinks of you, you are steeped in pride. Oh my goodness. Well, let's get into this. Let's walk in love like God. Amen. Let's allow the love of God to form a fortress around us. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's treat people the way God treats us, better than we deserve. How many of you believe God treats you better than you deserve? Oh my goodness, every day. Listen, if you haven't had that moment where you realize that anything that you've ever done right and anything that you've ever done well, good, anything that has ever been positive that comes out of your life, have you had that moment that there's only one explanation and it's God?
Yeah. Oh,
I mean, you come to that moment and you're thinking, because you know you more than anybody else. And people will see how God uses you and things like that. And then, but really, when you're in your quiet time with God, you're just saying, God.
Yeah, exactly.
There's only one explanation here.
Right.
There's only one explanation. It's because you're good, because you're merciful. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's start there in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now, these verses are so often used, sometimes taken out of context. I'm not going to take all the time to teach on that. We really want to build into chapter 13. But how many of you know that the Bible originally wasn't written in chapter and verse? God did not put the chapter and verses in the Bible. Newsflash. Okay? We did that so we could easily find where God said a certain thing. But how many of you know when they used to read the scriptures in the old days that it wasn't divided? It would just be one constant letter, or it would just keep on going. Well, chapter 12 and chapter 13 are connected, okay? And so I want to kind of build on that connection. And he says in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. And these that he's talking about are ministry offices or gifts to the body of Christ in terms of men and women who minister his word. And he says, first, apostles. The word apostle means a sent one. You know, people say there's no such thing as apostles today. Yes, there is. Many of what missionaries are, they are sent ones to that section of the world, or they're sent to the body of Christ with a specific message or an anointing. He says, second, prophets. People say, well, there's no such thing as prophets today. Well, you're mistaken again, because this verse doesn't have an expiration date on it. He appointed to the church. People say, well, prophets went away in the Old Testament. Well, the church wasn't in the Old Testament. He appointed these to the church. How many of you are in church today? Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor, okay? But there are prophets in the church, not leading a church necessarily, but they are prophets that are sent to the church. Amen. Anyhow. And it says, third, teachers. Well, how many of you know there's teachers in the body of Christ? This verse is just as much about apostles and prophets as it is teachers. So if you want to erase apostles and prophets out of there, then you got to erase teachers out of there. And now he starts to go into some other offices, but he doesn't name them by name. He names them by ability in the grace that's on their life. He says, after that, miracles. That is a reference to the evangelist office. Miracles are the defining factor of the evangelist. And then it says gifts of healings. That would probably fit also under the evangelist's office. If you look over there at Acts chapter 8, you see the one biblical evangelist, and he was used mighty in healings and miracles. Okay? And then it says helps. The ministries of helps. Glory to God. Notice that it's listed as a bona fide office. All right? And then after that, it says administrations, or the King James says governments. How many of you have the word governments in your Bible? Many of you do. That is a reference to the pastoral office. The pastor is the head of church government in the New Testament. All right? Anyhow, just kind of teaching a little fun along as we go. I like to do that. But then it gets down to verse 29. It says, are all apostles? No. Of course, we know not all are. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Now remember, he's talking about in the church. And when you go on to chapter 14, tongues in the church must be interpreted. That's why he says, does all speak in tongues? Does all interpret? Obviously, the answer to those questions are no. But that is not the same as your devotional prayer that you can pray on your own at home. Yeah, many of us won't be used to give out a tongue and interpret it in the church, but that doesn't stop us from praying in tongues in our own devotional time whenever you want. That's what that verse, remember, he said he's set these in the church. All right, anyhow, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Notice the gifts are also ranked from, you know, good and better. There are better gifts than others, all right? Earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And now that is leading, that is the prelude right up to chapter 13, which is the love chapter. First thing that we have to know about the love of God is that it is called the more excellent way. Now, it is not called the only excellent way. Notice, he is talking in context to ministry offices. He's talking in context of miracles, signs, and wonders, and speaking in tongues. And all these things, he says, but now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And so right off the bat, we see that in the mind of God, that love trumps miracles. Love trumps speaking in tongues. Okay? Love trumps ministry offices. Wow. Think about all the things that he's mentioning here, that love is a more excellent way. Now, that isn't to say that those ministry offices aren't excellent. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher must be excellent if love is more excellent. Do you see that? That they must be excellent in themselves. Speaking in tongues must be excellent, right? Because love is more excellent. Okay, we could use a demonstration. I have a blue shirt on today. My wife has a blue shirt on today. Her blue shirt is more blue. It's brighter than my shirt, but my shirt's still blue.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like love is more excellent than speaking in tongues. However, speaking in tongues is still called excellent. Right? Prophesying is still excellent.
Yes.
Miracles are still excellent. However, there is a more excellent.
Sure.
Okay? So I have heard people literally say, oh, you don't need tongues. You don't need miracles. You don't need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All we need is love.
Yeah.
Do, 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 do.
Yeah.
Don't believe John Lennon or Paul McCartney or whoever was singing that. All you need is love. No, that's not what he's saying. You need all the rest. However, love is the foundation for all of these things. And so it is not going to make any sense to go on teaching about the ministry offices, about miracles, about the baptism of the Spirit, about giving, about, you know, signs and wonders. It's not going to mean much if we don't first have the most excellent way in place, and that is walking in love. Come on now. So now, chapter 13, verse 1, look at this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Notice there is a heavenly, divinely granted language granted to the church. That is what is known as unknown tongues. He says, I speak with these tongues, right? Of men and of angels. Tongues of men are known languages. Tongues of angels are unknown to humanity. All right? So it's in the Bible. Here we go. He says, but if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Who wants to listen to a clanging cymbal? Maybe we could have our drummer, you know, come on up and take one of those cymbals off our drum set, and I'll just sit here for 45 minutes and just tang, 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 a clanging cymbal. All right? Does anyone want to listen to that? So why would God want to listen to your prayers if you're not walking in love? How is praying in tongues going to do you any bit of good if you aren't treating people right, but in prayer you're praying to God? To God, it's just a clanging cymbal. Clang, clang, clang. Your prayers are going to be hindered. God isn't going to want to listen to someone that prays their heart out but can't treat people right. Love is the foundation of all that we do.
Right.
Come on now. Oh, praise the Lord. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, when we use cymbals, you know, obviously you'll watch during praise and worship time. You know, the drummer does not just hit those cymbals randomly. There is moments where cymbals are a real blessing, but their moment comes and goes. You know what I mean? You don't just hit that thing whenever you want. You know, meaning if you hit it out of rhythm, it could mess up the melody of the song. You know, you'll notice there's times when Reverend Tony will direct, you know, the band to stop playing, and there's a melody in the song, and that's when the drums go down and the cymbals stop clanging, because that melody needs to be heard, and it needs to be done right, right? In the same way, when people pray to God, and yet they don't know how to treat people right, they're out of place. They're gonna mess up the song. A song is only a blessing if the right sounds, notes, the right key is played at the right time. I'll tell you what, you will mess up your prayer life by walking out of love. It'll just be a clanging cymbal, clang. And what happens? Does clanging cymbals get their prayers answered? No. Can you expect a manifestation of your prayers if all it is a clanging cymbal? Come on now. Ooh, it's getting quiet in here today. Love is the foundation of your prayers.
Yes.
You know, so many times we pray for ourselves. You know what I mean? Meaning everything we pray is about us. Everything we pray is about our stuff, our needs, us, my things, I need, me, oh. Oh, come on now. And it becomes selfish. And it's outside of the love of God. Come on now. Show me one thing that Jesus ever did for himself. Do you know why Jesus wouldn't turn those stones into bread? Because it would have been self-serving at the hands of the devil. Show me one miracle that Jesus ever did for himself. You can't find it in the scriptures. Because everything that he did was a manifestation of the love of God. He didn't serve himself. When he was hungry, he could have used his miraculous power to change those stones into bread. Nothing wrong with eating bread. But it would have been wrong to serve himself with the anointing that God gave him. Listen, God has given us gifts. He's giving us anointings. He has given us revelation not to just serve ourselves in this life. And so many times we get so consumed with our issues, our financial trial, our physical trial, our marital trial, or what it is. We become so self-consumed because that's what the trial is about. Listen, your trial in your life will end a lot sooner as soon as you spring the trap and realize, wait a minute, devil, you're just putting this on my life to make me think of me. And I'm not going to fall for that trap and just think about myself. Come on now. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I don't care how spiritual you are. Notice that speaking in tongues was not the litmus test for spirituality. God didn't judge someone spiritual by how much they spoke in tongues. He judged them spiritual by their love walk. Now, will tongues help you to walk in love? Sure, absolutely. But tongues doesn't trump love. Love trumps tongues. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, hold your place right there since I mentioned the litmus test of spirituality. Oh, where is that now? Go over to Colossians chapter 3 in verse, this is a scripture that just kind of came up in my heart. Colossians 3:14, it just started playing on the inside. I love when that happens because I don't have it on my notes. See, the Bible tells us over in Proverbs chapter 3 that if you have the scriptures in you, they'll speak to you. They'll speak to you along the way. They'll play on the inside of you. Remember what Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would do? He would remind us of all that Jesus said or the Word says. Colossians 3:14 says, but above all, everyone say above all. Above all, yeah. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Yes. The word perfection there is the Greek word for maturity. The bond of maturity is the love of God.
Yes.
Come on now, where'd my amen section go? And I say that for your sake, not for mine.
Yes.
Your amens aren't for me, they're for you.
Oh, yes, sir.
The Bible says over there, 2 Corinthians 1:20, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The word amen means so be it.
Yes.
Means I agree with what the word says. Yes. Hallelujah. The bond of maturity, or the token of maturity, is the love walk.
Yes.
How mature are you in God? People say, oh, well, I've had visions. Oh, I pray in tongues 4 hours a day. Oh, I do this. Oh, I do that. I go to every church service in the world, you know. I watch every Christian TV show. That's not spiritual, by the way.
Yes.
Better watch out, because half of them on there are more dangerous than they are good. Yes. Praise the Lord. You know, but people will think that other things are the bond of maturity, when the Bible says that love,
yes,
your love towards people, that is the bond of how mature you are.
That's right.
Ooh, ouch. So you just took the test of spirituality, and probably just like me, you discovered, oh my goodness, you're not as spiritual as you thought you were. Because you're thinking about that coworker at work that gets on your last nerves and you got to tell everybody about it. Ooh, you just failed the spiritual test. You think about that family member that you just can't stand. Oh, you're failing, you know. You're failing the spiritual maturity test. Or you're having fights with somebody and they don't even know about it because it's in your mind with them. You're sitting there. You ever had a fight with somebody in your head and they have no idea about it? Hello. You're going to see in the Word that that isn't the love of God. Have you ever had a moment where you just like almost mimed it in your head? You just lived out the scenario in your mind of just telling somebody off? You might as well have told them off. I say that facetiously and kind of tongue in cheek, but seriously, if you are living it in your head, right, and you're meditating on that in your head, it's, as far as God is concerned, that is just as evil as you doing the real thing. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. And you know that the devil is going to come against you and try to get you to accuse others in your mind. And more specifically, if you're married, you know it's the devil when accusational thoughts come against in your mind against your spouse. That is always the devil. If you're accusing your spouse all the time and not being there enough, not being good enough, not being this enough, you are walking hand in hand with the devil. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad Pastor Brad's getting this. He's excited about it. I'm waiting for the rest of you to catch up. Hallelujah. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not the bond of perfection, but if I have not the bond of true spiritual maturity, all the tongues in the world will do nothing for you. It's just a clanging cymbal. And God's going to tune that out. He doesn't listen to anything that isn't in love. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, here we go now. So think of all the things that he's mentioned. He's mentioned all the ministry offices. He's mentioned healing. He's talking about tongues. He's talking about miracles. He's talking about interpretation of tongues. He's talking about speaking in the tongues of angels.
Yes.
And then he mentions some more. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Notice faith isn't even the test of maturity. Faith isn't even the test of maturity. Yeah. Because Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. First, by our knowledge of God's love for us, and then second, by the way we love others.
Yes.
Listen, your faith isn't going to work for you if you're always treating people like trash.
Right.
I've already talked about that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What is it? That's prayer.
Yeah. That's right.
But if I have not love, it's just a clanging cymbal. God isn't listening to people that are treating others like trash. Because you're violating his very essence.
Right, right, right.
You are denying the very gift you received. It is impossible to walk in the blessing of God when you are the recipient of the greatest act of love that has ever happened, and yet you can't imitate that act. How many of you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Wow, about half of you. This is going to be a great altar call here today. You've made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've received the greatest act of love that the universe has ever seen. It's unthinkable. Your mind can't comprehend God separating from His only Son. The love that He demonstrated when we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us to receive that gift and then treat people like trash. What a contradiction of terms. And this is why Christians aren't blessed. Because they are contradicting their very nature. You are a love child from a loving God. You have been made in His image. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Your first and truest nature as a born-again Christian is love.
Good, Pastor.
Is love. And that is what is on the inside of you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, because He that is in you is love.
Good.
You understand that?
Yes.
And so, remember, we're going to read here in just a few moments. Love never fails.
Yes.
Why does love never fail? Because God never fails.
That's right.
God is love. He doesn't just act loving. He is love. He's made of it. It's everything that His nature is love. And when you have been the recipient of the greatest act of love, but yet you refuse to show it, you're denying your greatest nature. And God's going to have a hard time blessing those that have denied His nature. Come on now. And so now we see faith isn't the bond of maturity. Prophecy isn't the bond of maturity. Notice, love trumps all these things. All these things are excellent, but love is still more excellent. Meaning that all these things will be for nothing if it's not done with the motivation of love. See, there is a lot of people out there. There's a lot of ministers out there that everything they're doing for themselves, or they're doing for notoriety, or they're doing for fame. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're writing books, which praise the Lord for, you know, I'm going to use this as an example. They might be publishing books so they could make money, so that they can be famous. But really, ministers or whoever who produces a book about God's word should be doing it because they believe it's going to help people. Because they have a desire to see people free. Yeah. You know, you don't go and try to start a TV ministry because you want to be famous, or you want to be seen, or you want to raise money for your ministry. You don't do that. You do that because you believe that the message that God has put in your heart is going to help people. There are people out there that are doing everything for themselves. And then there's also people out there that the only thing keeping them going is the love for God. Have you ever been in that situation before? Where, I mean, you know, the attack is on, you know, the bombardment is on your mind, and the only thing moving you forward is because you love Jesus and you're not going to fail. Come on, how many of you have ever been there where it's like you are tempted to just quit, you're tempted to go in every other direction, but just, I mean, the thing moving you forward is that I love God. What He did for me is going to move me forward. It keeps me faithful in my marriage. It keeps me faithful to my church. Keeps me faithful in the call of God just because I don't want to disappoint Him. I would rather be that way than the person that's accomplishing all this other stuff with no love. I'd rather be the guy that's you know, that the only thing keeping me going is my love for Jesus.
Good,
you know?
That's right.
Come on, there's people, you know, so notice accomplishment is not God's measure of success.
Right.
Accomplishment is not God's measure of spirituality.
Right.
Your love and how you're acting every day. Come on, and we're going to get to this. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, I can understand all revelation, and I have faith that can move mountains. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. Miracles, signs, and wonders flow out of my life. I'm in a ministry office, and all of it can be for nothing. Of course, he mentions giving in verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that interesting? If you're giving everything to the poor, doesn't that seem like that would be an act of love? That sure seems like an act of love to me. But notice, if the motives are wrong, God doesn't accept it. Because the essence of God's love is always your motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you here today because you are basically trying to keep someone else happy? Well, my wife will get mad at me. I got to try to keep them happy. Don't count. Profits you nothing. Did you give into the offering today just to make sure that everyone saw you putting something in? If you did that, it's worth nothing. I don't care if it was 90% of everything you've ever made. It meant nothing. If you were you putting it in there to get the church's leadership's, you know, there's been people that have given certain gifts, you know, to try to get the pastor's attention. We had this gentleman that was attending this church that was giving, you know, a big gift every week, and you know, after a few weeks, he started wondering why, you know, we didn't come to him and basically give him attention. He wanted his own seat in the church. He wanted to be on the church board. He wanted a place in our teaching in Sunday school. And he thought money was going to get him there. And he wondered why we didn't notice. I never approached him. Right. Listen, whether you gave a nickel or nothing, or you gave $1 million today, I'm not going to approach you to pat you on the back.
Right.
Not going to do it. Not going to put you on the board. Not going to put you in our Sunday school classes because you know how to give money. Listen, if it's given with the wrong motives, if you're given just to be somebody, then all of that was for nothing. You better hold on to your money because you're going to need it more than the church. If that's why you're giving. Come on now. Your motives are everything. Why are you going to church faithfully? Is it just to keep your wife happy? Come on now. Why are you serving in the ministry of helps? Is that just to keep me happy? Believe me, I certainly appreciate that. But listen, Jesus will reward you way better than I ever can. You're doing that to serve Jesus. You're not doing that to serve a man as much as you are to serve Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have the wrong motives, it profits me nothing. Notice it could have profited. Notice it could have profited. When you do things out of the right motives, God will bless you for it. Hallelujah. Now, let's get into verse 4 and let's start looking at. Now we talked about all the things that love is more important. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty here and start talking about what love does and how it responds. Oh, my goodness. Look at this. Verse 4. I'm reading out of the New King James. The King James has it written just a little different. Think about this. Verse 4. Love suffers.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You should stop right there.
Ain't that the truth? We can just stop right there. Love suffers. Oh, but I thought it would be a fuzzy feeling. I thought it would feel good. I thought, no, you have the wrong definition of love. See, the earthly, sensual, man-deprived kind of love always feels good. All right? This is the love of God that is called agape. It is unconditional and completely separate from feelings.
Right.
If you're waiting to feel something from God, you are disqualified. No good feelings coming.
Right.
Meaning, you know, God, I just need a good feeling today. Yeah, the devil will make sure that you live on just good feelings. Because you know what I say all the time around here? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do?
That's right.
What are you going to do when your spouse is producing no good feelings in you? What are you going to do when your employer is producing no good feelings in you? What are you going to do when your church is producing no good feelings in you? What are you going to do when you have just a bombardment of in your mind, a storm going off in your brain, and just blaming the world for everything?
Oh, yeah.
Don't look at me so holy. Love, the first thing that love does is it suffers. It will suffer on the behalf of someone else. Jesus suffered and died for you and I. The first thing that love does is it suffers through the junk of others. I know you have no junk. I know you have no baggage. You have no emotional issues. You would never rub anyone the wrong way. So I'm not talking about anybody in here, but there is people in this world that rub me the wrong way.
Good, Pastor. Come on.
Oh, but they're not in this room.
Yeah.
If there's one place they're not, it's not in here.
Yeah.
I mean, not ever.
Right.
I mean, I never, like, walking in love is just so natural around here. I don't even have to put on love because it's never challenged here.
Yeah.
But you might know someone somewhere else. Come on now. You didn't leave your sense of humor at home, did you? It's sitting right next to your wallet. I don't know why I just said that. The things that people leave home from church, right? That'll preach right there. I'm going to leave my joy at home. I'm going to leave my praise at home. I'm going to leave my sense of humor at home. And I'm going to leave my wallet at home. And that's why you're not blessed. We'll just end it right there. Sermon over. Let's go home. Love suffers. Have you ever just been sitting there before, whether next to somebody, it could be your spouse? It probably was. Where you are sitting there, and I mean, just sitting there, you're just stewing, and you want nothing else. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on with Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie? No, I'm not preaching this about me now, of course. But have you ever been sitting there with somebody and you just want to get away from them as much as you possibly can, but the scenario just demands that you have to be there. Love suffers. And the next time you're in that situation and you're dealing with somebody and all your flesh wants to do is reach out and punch them.
Yes. Oh, come on, Pastor.
Oh, I know. You've never had thoughts like that. No.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Say, what a violent guy. No.
No.
I've never hit anybody.
Right.
There's a difference between thoughts, feelings, and what you actually do.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever had thoughts?
Oh, yeah.
And somebody right now, and they're like, whoop, 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 and you're just like, just remember those two words, love suffers. Love suffers. Love suffers. But look at the third word. Love suffers long. So just when you think it was almost over, just when you think you could stop being nice to them, the Holy Ghost made sure to put that word in there. Love suffers long. So many people tell me or ask me, Pastor, how long do I have to put up with them? Well, how long does God have to put up with you?
Yeah.
You see, the problem with so many of us, myself included, as we think that we are always treating people, we can never assume or understand that maybe we are that person in someone's life. Maybe we are that person in many people's lives. And we think, oh, we never test anyone else's love walk. They always test ours. Remember, listen, God's love is infinite, all right? But listen, because it is, he puts up with you on a daily basis. God puts up with me. He suffers long with me. That is the extreme definition of patience. How long are you gonna put up with that coworker? Well, how long is God gonna put up with you? You know, how long do you have to keep, you know, walking in love? Well, if the Bible says long, you know it means long. I've never seen the Bible say long and have it really be relatively short. Love suffers long. God's love has no good feelings attached. How many of you have ever felt good suffering? Don't you dare raise your hand. How many of you have honestly just, I love this suffering. This just feels so good. I love the fuzzy feeling that suffering gives me. It's so fuzzy in here. I just hope I can suffer like this forever. No. When you're suffering, the first thing you want to do is get out of it. Because why? There's not one good feeling there. When you're in a place with somebody and there's not one good feeling, you've just walked in to the greatest opportunity to be like God.
Good, Pastor. Very good.
You've just walked in to the possibility or the opportunity to be just like God. Oh, praise the Lord. Love suffers long, is extremely patient. Notice in the heart of God, patience is more valuable than tongues. Patience is more valuable than prophecy. Patience is more valuable to God than miracles. Patience is more valuable to God or more excellent than healing. Patience trumps them all. Oh, that really went over well. I would dare say that a lot of charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they preach on miracles 10 times more than they preach on love. But you can't have miracles without it.
You're right.
You know, they teach on miracles probably 20 times more than they teach on patience. Patience is more valuable or more excellent than the tongues of angels. Yeah, patience is more excellent than having visions.
Yes, good.
That doesn't say visions aren't excellent and speaking in tongues is excellent. But extreme patience is more excellent. Meaning it's the foundation. You know that in this building, there are parts of this building that are more excellent than others. The concrete footers are more excellent than these light fixtures. Now, we're sure glad we have them. These are still excellent. But without those footers at the foundation, this whole building would come down. All right? In the same way, love is those footers, that concrete foundation that is keeping the whole thing up. You'll never enjoy the rest of it until you learn to suffer long. But see, it doesn't just suffer long. Look at this. And this is the go-getter here. You ready? You ready to really realize just how unspiritual you are? Love suffers long and is kind. Oh my goodness, so you can't complain while you're suffering long. You can't act like it. If you're suffering at the hands of someone's actions and you're acting like it, you're not in the love of God. If you are dealing with someone's attitude, if you're dealing with their stuff, but yet and you're showing them how upset you are or you're retaliating, see, The love of God suffers long and is kind while doing so. Think about that. All you married people, there goes every argument and fight you've ever had. Just think, no matter if you were right or wrong, you just lost.
Yeah.
You just lost that fight. Even if you were on the right side of it, you lost. Because you weren't patient and you weren't kind. You might have been technically right, but the patience is what God was after. Kindness is what God was after. Oh, what a worm I am. And if you're sitting there thinking that you have hung the moon in this area, oh, dear God, let's have an altar call right now and lay hands on you. Or I don't want to be standing next to you when the lightning bolt comes. Dear my. Listen, this scripture will keep you busy for a lifetime. Oh, my goodness, how we just need to meditate and meditate and meditate and meditate on this. Yep, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. That means love does not look at what others have and wish they didn't have it. Don't you ever look at what someone has and say they shouldn't have it. Because what you're saying basically to God is, I wish I could take it from them. That's what envy is. Anyhow, praise the Lord. Love does not parade itself. There's a sermon right there. Love does not parade itself. If you have to tell everybody how spiritual you are, you're not. If you have to tell someone how on fire you are for God, you're not. If you have to tell everybody how good you are at your job, you're not. If you got to tell everybody what a good spouse you are, you're not. If you got to tell everybody how good you are at music, you're not. If you have to tell everybody how good of a singer you are, you're not. Oh, boom, 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 boom. Crash, bang, boom, crash. Oh.
That's right.
Yeah. Yep. Love does not parade itself. You know? Or bring attention to itself. Love is not puffed up. And that goes along with that. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Oh, there's another sermon. Just notice that being polite and courteous is more important to God than miracles.
Yes.
Be polite. Notice this, God is still in the business of good manners. Please and thank you. Me and my stepfather-in-law, we were having a conversation this weekend about just how a little diplomacy, and, you know, and he's in business, and, when, you know, I was talking to, you know, him about some business, and he was talking about, it's amazing how far some diplomacy and common courtesy will go in the realm of business. Yeah, oh yeah. You know, I won't do business with someone that is impolite. I won't. I won't do business with someone that is just blatantly, outwardly rude. Oh, I know, you're really going to hate me. Here we go. We had some things at the home that needed repairs, and it required a repairman to come out, and we had hired a local business. And this gentleman pulled up, and, you know, his nice vehicle. He had the name of his business on the side and stuff. And you know, he showed up there. And we had made an appointment for a certain time of the day. And he showed up about 25 minutes early before the appointment. And I just came out and said, oh, you know, we know the appointment's not for a few minutes. You know, my wife and I are leaving, but somebody's going to come and meet you at the house, let you in. They'll be here in 10 minutes. He's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm not doing that. We're going to have to do this and just, you know, and got extremely rude. And, of course, I wasn't offended. I said, oh, okay. He's like, I'm not doing that. I'm not waiting here 10 minutes. We're going to have to reschedule. We'll just have to do this and just treated me very rude. And, of course, I just was polite and said, oh, okay. You know, sure thing. Bye. And he got back in his vehicle and drove away. What's the first thing I did? I got on the phone. Don't do business with him. Don't do business with him. Find somebody else. I'm not going to deal in business. I'm not talking about you do that in your marriage. You understand? There's, you know. But that's the benefit of the free market. You can choose to do business with anyone you want to. And I don't have to sit there, you know. Now, of course, I was polite. I didn't retaliate in my attitude. But I'm just making the point. It's amazing how far diplomacy. And I was sitting there thinking, I was like, my goodness, if that guy would have just been like, oh, you know, I have another appointment I have to run to. I'll go over there and I'll be right back. Is that okay? Can I have the phone number, you know, for the gentleman that's supposed to meet me here? And can we just, you know, I've been like, sure, no problem. And if he would have done that, we would have probably given him so much business. You never know.
Right.
Listen, and I'm not trying to think of myself as somebody, but I know a lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
And I could have, just think of all the people I could have referred him to. But because, oh, I'm talking in business. Don't leave a church because someone was snotty to you. I am not advocating being rude in return. I'm saying in business. Listen, show up to a job interview and act that way and see how far it gets you. Listen, when you interview for a position, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, thank you, be on time, be early, be dressed nice. No one's going to want to hire someone that's rude. Because they know that it'll put their business or that company at risk. Listen, if you have a business or even the company that you represent, listen, courtesy, being polite, not being rude. Listen, this is the love of God. And folks, I hope this doesn't have to, you know, this should go without being said. But when people walk into this church, that is going to be one of the first things, the impressions that they get. And no, you don't have to be an official church greeter. Since when did we have to hire people to be nice to visitors? You know, and I'm not against churches that have official church greeters that have that ministry. I'm all for that. But honestly, that should be all of our job. Actually, you know, the word job doesn't even, you know, properly describe it. It should be all of our joy to see new people in our church and go up and be as friendly. Come on now. You know, I don't get, since when did the church have to have a sanctioned ministry for people to be polite to visitors? That should be the norm with everyone sitting in these seats. Why? Because love is not rude. Yeah. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Ho, 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 ho. If you have a short fuse, the love of God doesn't dwell in you. You know what I mean by a short fuse? You go off at the slightest little test or what someone's mistake. You're quick to anger. See, the love of God is not easily provoked. Have you ever had someone doing that to you? They're provoking you. Have you ever done that to someone else?
Sure.
Yep, you have. But love doesn't do that. Love doesn't try to provoke people into an argument.
Right.
Hello, married people.
Yeah.
Now, here's the point. Now, this is all just introduction to my message. I'm trying to get to this last part here. Love thinks no evil. Notice love isn't just what you do on the outside. Love is what you do on the inside. Even if you hold it all in and are kind outwardly, but you're sitting there on the inside going, I hate him.
Yeah.
I hate him. I hate him. I want to punch him. I hate him. I'm gonna. You love to imagine a scenario in your mind where you're telling him off. Love thinks no evil. Now, we have to make sure that we define that. Because, listen, you can't be guilty for every thought that enters your head. But what the Bible says, how about Psalm 19:14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Notice God doesn't hold you accountable for just a thought that enters into your head, but he will hold you accountable for the thoughts you allow to stay in your head. A meditation is when a thought came in and you allowed it to camp there.
Right.
All right? A meditation is when you think on it over and over and over again. So if you're sitting there imagining a scenario where you're just telling someone off and you're kind of enjoying that. Oh, I've worked up a bona fide smile on my face sometimes. Oh, yeah. Imagine myself telling someone off, and then I realize it's wrong.
You're right. This is good.
Love thinks no evil. Now, all this to say, watch, does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, rejoices in the truth. You know, why are so many Christians today rejoicing in sinful entertainment? Driving down the road, singing their music, that's just talking about, you know, infidelity, sexual promiscuous, all this stuff. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. See, that's what love does. When you're sitting here and you're rejoicing over the word of God that you're hearing, you're rejoicing. That's the love of God. Why do we rejoice when we praise and worship? Because that's what love does. Love rejoices. Okay? I'm trying to get through all this. Now, verse 7, it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's that word endure, suffers long. Listen, there's going to be someone, probably today, you're going to be suffering long with them. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is going to bring those words to your mind, and you're going to be like, suffer long. And be kind. But look at the first phrase of verse 8. Love never fails.
Yes.
To walk out of love is a failure. When we walk out of love, we reduce the protection around us because love never fails. You know, and I'm not trying to reveal the fact that I'm a little bit of a science fiction nerd. I've used this illustration before, but if you've seen, you know, Star Trek, or, you know, and I've used this illustration before. You know how they, you know, when they're encountering an alien ship, what do they say? First thing Captain Kirk would say, shields up.
Yes.
Right? I know. Isn't that such a nerdy? I know. Make fun of me. Facebook it for all I care. Shields up, right? All right? Because that's a shield. And, of course, when they start getting, you know, pounded with enemy phasers and torpedoes and all that stuff, you know, Scotty would get on the intercom there and say, Captain, shield's failing. And they'd all say, oh, no. If the shields go down, all it takes is one more hit, right? And they're toast. In the same way, I know, a real nerdy illustration. You walk out of love, shields are down. Shields are down. Let me show you this. And I'm trying to wrap this up right now, and then I got to tell you a story about myself. Are you ready? 1 John chapter 2. Oh my goodness, it's 3 minutes after noon right now. Facebook that one too while you're at it. Someone will get on there. Pastor went over service 10 minutes today. Well, since when do we really ever dismiss at noon? We don't. If you love God, you're going to love this. If you're just here trying to be religious, well, then you probably won't like this church. Because we don't really, you know, we're not here to just do our duty and go. We're here to really soak this in and love God. 1 John 2:10, are you ready? He who loves his brother abides in the light. That's where you want to abide. And there is no cause for stumbling in him.
Good.
Oh, I like that.
Good.
He that abides or loves his brother abides in the light. There's no stumbling.
Yes.
Meaning that they're completely protected. Literally, you know, you could read it this way. And there is no cause for destruction in him.
That's good.
Yeah. No cause for accident.
Yeah, sure.
No cause for failure. Come on, notice, you know, people stumble for a cause.
That's right.
And it's usually having to do with their love walk. Now, are you ready for the tell on Pastor Tim moment that I promised? All right. Today, I walked into church with 5 stitches in my leg. I have 5 stitches right there that were put in fresh as of yesterday. And I'm going to tell on myself. My wife and I were driving home, and I'm going to make her look real good and make me look real bad because I deserve it. But I was in the vehicle yesterday, and we were driving home from Pittsburgh, and I just was grumpy. Yeah, I know. I know you've never been grumpy before. I just was grumpy. I wasn't happy about some stuff. You know, I had just, and I showed it, man. I'm talking silent treatment. I'm talking, you know, short answers. My wife would talk to me. I wouldn't even look at her. Oh, gotta drive. Don't bother me now. Oh, I'm telling you, I was grump face. I was short, and she would reach over, and she would grab my hand, and she's like, oh, honey, I love you. And the whole time in my mind, I am sitting there imagining telling my wife off. I was. Again, I know you've never done that before. And I'm just sitting there, and thoughts are bombarding my head, and I don't want to say I'm sorry. I just wanted to take some misery and spread it around. If I'm feeling miserable, you're all going to suffer. Nothing had gone on. Nothing, you know, of really any justification, you know. You know, believe me, I was living the antithesis of suffering long. You know, now, I have to make sure I explain, because some people's idea of a short fuse is different. I wasn't screaming and yelling, hitting my kids, swearing at my wife. I was being just a grump face. Sure. Just get that out, just because some people will have this imagination of, like, me, you know, screaming and swearing and throwing things and stuff like that. I wasn't doing that. But notice, you don't have to take it to that level before it becomes wrong. What was I doing? I was walking out of love because I was thinking evil.
Sure.
I allowed it to become a meditation. And I knew it was wrong, but I didn't care. What I mean by that, somebody, oh my goodness. You ever got to that point? You're just like, I'm grumpy and stay out of my way. And if you get in my way, well, bless God, you're going to be in for it. And so I got home, and, you know, we got home. I still hadn't apologized or anything, and I was going to let it linger. Well, guess what? The whole time, I'm outside of the light.
Sure.
Shields are down. Shields are down. Well, anyway, when I got home, there was a package sitting on my door, something that I ordered from Amazon.com. Hallelujah. Nice. Never have to go to the store again. And I opened up this package, and there I had just ordered a brand new camping hatchet. Now we understand where the stitches come in. And so my boys come running, oh, Daddy, you got a package? I'm like, yeah, this is that camping hatchet I told you about. And we look over at the woods, we're like, let's go chop down a tree. And of course, we just walk right over into our front little wooded lot, and we found a couple little dead saplings. They were dead. I don't cut down live ones. And if I did, that's my business, not yours. People have told me, you know, they come in here, you murder of trees. Yeah. Yeah, I know. And anyway, so we found, you know, some dead saplings in the first one. Whack, 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 whack. Oh, there it goes. Oh, cool. And I was like, boys, let's see now how you can do this. And you can break it up this way. And, you know, I was getting into some bushcraft. Showing how they could use that, make a shelter out there in my front yard. You know, the wilderness. And then I'm like, man, that was fun. I'm like, let's cut down a bigger one. So right a few feet away, there was another kind of dying, little bit bigger tree. And so, and the timber comes down, you know, and it's sitting there. And of course, the boys are standing back, you know. And this is just a hatchet, but it's brand new. Thing is sharp. And I'm standing next to the stump of the tree that I just cut down, you know, just cut down. And I was just going to go, whoop, and just stick the hatchet into the top of the stump. Just, you know, I was going to stick it in there and, you know, pick up the tree and move it. Except when I did that, I just kind of instinctively went, and that axe just went right by that stump, and it went, boop, planted it right here into my leg. And as soon as I felt it, I didn't scream, ouch. I didn't say a word. I just took it out, and then I planted the hatchet into the stump. I looked down at my leg. I saw a perfect slit in my jeans, and I just said to myself, that felt like stitches. And I just lift up my leg. I'm like, oh, that's stitches. And the boys are standing back. They're like, Daddy, what are we going to do? I said, go get Mom. She's going to have to drive me down. I got to get stitches. And so I walk in there. You know, I looked at it. Because if I could possibly just, like, duct tape this together or something, I was looking at it. I'm like, maybe a good piece of tape. I'm just going to rip. And just keep on going. But I looked at it, I'm like, oh, man, that's deep. Yeah. I mean, I just went, wank, right, planted that thing right into my shin. Right, well, just off to the side of my shin. And so that looked like stitches. And we went down to urgent care just over here by Brooklyn Square there. Praise God for them. I mean, I just walk in, yeah, come right back. I mean, I was done in and out of there in 45 minutes. So fast. They just sewed me up and stuff. But before we went down there, you know, I was sitting on the front porch, and Katie was getting some things ready to drive me down there and stuff. And she comes out, and she's like, you know, putting peroxide on it and stuff. And I said, Lovey, I said, I'm sorry. You know why this happened? I said, it's because of the way I was acting today. She said, oh, I know. That was exactly what she said. She said, oh, I know. And I brought the boys over, and I said, Timothy and Michael, this is what happens when you decide to have yourself a little pity party and act like a grump face. See, the more you know, the more you're responsible. Now, am I saying that every time you're going to get grumpy, someone, you know, you're going to end up having stitches? No, but you leave yourself open. See, I walked out of love, so God hit me with a hatchet. That's what some people think, you know? That's why Pastor Brad up here started shaking his head. You know, God didn't do that to me. I did that to me. I stepped out of God's love. Shields were down. Listen, you understand, Psalm 91, he that dwells under the shadow of the Most High God shall live under the shadow of his wings, right? Right? How do you dwell in God? 1 John 4:16. He that dwells in love dwells in God. I will say of the Lord, he is my strong tower, my rock, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. A fortress only works if you're inside it. And the Bible tells us you dwell in love, you dwell in God. Listen, I got beyond patience. I got to a place, it wasn't miracles I needed.
Right.
It wasn't a prophecy that I needed. It wasn't tongues of angels that I needed. I just needed to be patient and be kind.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
And I just sat there on that step, and I told Timothy and Michael, I said, I'm sorry, boys. Daddy was not acting right today. Listen, if you never have apologized to your kids, you're missing it somewhere.
Yeah. Good word, Pastor.
I brought them right in. I said, Daddy made a mistake. Daddy wasn't acting right. Daddy was not treating Mommy like the love of God. I said, I got outside of God's protection and this happened. Okay, Dad. You know, and my wife, she's like, oh, I know. Right when I needed her to say, oh, honey, it's okay. It's all right. You know, you look down at your leg just cut open, laid open like that. I just wanted to throw up. I was just feeling nauseous. I'm like, ugh. You know, and I just really want to, oh, honey, it's okay. I forget. Oh, I know. But that was right. She did know. And, you know, she did her part. She walked in love, even though I was being the grumpy bear. So listen, you get outside of the love of God. Listen, there's no defense for you. And now that you know this, you're responsible for it. Now, that does not mean everyone's going to get hacked with an axe. But whatever could open the door in your life. Listen, we're redeemed from accidents.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know over there, Psalm 91? He will give his angels charge over us, lest we dash our foot against one stone. God doesn't, accidents should not be a normal thing for believers. We're redeemed from them. And when I know that when an accident occurs like that, the first thing I did is I started examining my heart. It took all of 0.3 seconds to know exactly why that accident happened. God would have prevented it if he could, but he couldn't. I was off his ground, and I was out of love. I was on the devil's turf. Quink! Oh, that felt like stitches. That's exactly how it happened. What could it be in your life, you know? Listen, you'll think about that. You know, love never fails. When you walk out of love, your finances can fail. Your body can fail. Your marriage can fail. Your business can fail. Because love never fails. Yeah. Come on now. But you walk out of love, there's going to be a failure somewhere. There's going to be a failure somewhere. Did you get something out of this today? Thank you for being patient with your pastor. Thank you for being holier than any other group of people on the earth. I hope you learned something from my little mishap. And you don't have to ask me how it is, because it don't hurt at all. It never really did. I don't really so much care about that. The issue I thought of instantly is, man, I walked out of the love of God. That hurt way more than getting hit with an axe.
Sure.
Yep.
Sure.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. You're so merciful. You love us so much. So how can we